My mother came from Chile to visit us last week, and we went to Springfield, Illinois, to learn about Abraham Lincoln, Lincoln's legacy. We were fascinated by the conviction of this great and ordinary man who was not perfect, but who did something incredible for the peace and unity of this country. 39 days after he became president, the Civil War, you know better than I, began. Yeah? Arguably, no US president have ever gotten off to a tougher start or guided the nation through a more difficult and turbulent time. In his Gettysburg address, I bought a little cup of this speech. His mission was clear: equality. The proposition that all men are created equal by God, and the preservation of the Union. This was his mission. Do you have a mission in your life? What is your mission in your life? If you don't have it, or you don't know it, that's fine. The good news is that you don't have to create one, a new one. As Christians, we already have one. I forgot. Yeah, this is my family. And this is Abraham Lincoln, you know. It's not my father. Next. This is our mission. Verse 47, chapter 24, the book of Luke. Luke, preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in all nations. That is to bear witness to Jesus through everything we do, through our life, our words, our example, everything. That's our mission. That's your mission. Being 10 years old or 90 years old, that's your mission. Next, and today, I want us to study three things about the mission of the church. First, Jesus used an imperfect church for his mission. Second, the suffering of Jesus is at the core of the mission. And third, the victory of Jesus encourages in his mission. Next. The context is chapter 24, and it's very important, it's crucial. There are two things preceding our passage. First, the three women go to the tomb and are perplexed because Jesus is not there, you know. Two men remind them. Remember how he told you, verse 7, chapter 24. The Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise again. So they remember. Good. They remembered his words. They, the women, they are going to tell the apostles, verse 11, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Later, in the same day, two of the disciples, Cleopas and another whose name is not said, walking to Emmaus, after the incredible news received by the women, verse 17, their faces were downcast. What's happening? We are in the last chapter of Luke. Bad news. That's why Jesus tells them in verse 25, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Then Jesus repeats to them in verse 26 what he said to the women in verse 7. The same idea. Did not the Christ have to suffer? 26 and 7. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter to his glory? Something has happened here. These are the last 40 days of Jesus on earth after the resurrection. And there is something that needs to change in his disciples in order to be sent on the mission. That's the point. Can you see it? Do you see what does not fit in the heart of the disciples? And this is crucial to understand the entire chapter 24. In these two scenes, something is going on in the heart of each of them that must be transformed. In their minds, does not fit the theology of welfare, centered in the kingdom of Israel, along with a leader and Messiah who suffers. Does that not fit? As a Messiah who is humiliated and dies as a failure. That is the problem with the disciples. And that's why Jesus came to spend time with them. They need to have a better understanding of his suffering in order to be sent on the mission. Because the mission, it will involve suffering. Does not the same thing happen to us? Do we not become confused and frightened when our circumstances get difficult? There are times when suffering does not fit into our theology. All of us. Jesus comes to restore. This is the good news of that chapter. Jesus comes to restore and strengthen the faith of his apostles through his bodily appearance, through a correct understanding of the Old Testament, of his suffering, and through his victory in order to send them on the mission. Therefore, the first thing the apostle must learn is that Jesus used an imperfect church for his mission. Jesus used an imperfect church for his mission. Lincoln, you know, Abraham Lincoln, was perhaps one of the most outstanding leaders America has ever had. But he was also sometimes, an absent husband and father. He was not a perfect man. Neither did the apostles and us as well. Jesus used an imperfect church for his mission. Look at the verse 36 to 43. Jesus himself appears again to the frightened and unbelieving apostle to give full evidence of his resurrection and thus affirm their faith, restore them, and encourage them to the mission. Cleopas and the other disciple, after the supper with Jesus was over the same day, ran back to Jerusalem, the exact 7 miles, only to witness again to the 11. 14 miles in one day. Wow. And was the third time that the apostles listened a testimony. Verse 34. It's true, they said. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the day, on the way. Verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you was a common greeting. In Greek, in English, in Spanish, a greeting. Shalom. But also showing something deeper. The apostles were startled and frightened. Verse 37. They thought they saw a ghost. A ghost. In the Greek, the word can be ghost or spirit, depending on the context. Verse 38. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? To the apostles. If suddenly someone appears here in the middle of us, I think the most common reaction is to be afraid, right? But in the Gospel of John, it says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish. They were already afraid before. And obviously, their master had died. They thought the same thing would happen to them. Yeah. After 3.5 years, their faith was real. A real faith. Like many here. But it was a faith that had to be perfect before their teacher left. And they were sent on a mission to preach and bear witness to Jesus. It is not so with our faith. Think about this. When was the last time the apostles saw Jesus? Before chapter 24. When? When some of them denied Jesus. Others left him full of fear. And also they saw him bloodied, dead, and hanging on the cross. And now that same person, disfigured by the whippings, was in front of them. Face to face, how good the apostle have felt. Full of guilt and fear. At the moment when you needed us most, Jesus, we could not help you. We failed you, Jesus. It is not so with us also. We fail you, Jesus. And that's why Jesus showed his wounds. And that's what he does in verse 41 to 43. Please see your Bible. They dine together. Wow. Dine. I love you, Jesus, full of compassion, simplicity, mercy, kindness, and love. He does not condemn them. No. Once again, full of grace and mercy, says, look at me. Look at my hands. Look at me. Just look at my hands and my feet. Not only does he tell them that he is alive in a real body, but he tells them, I suffered. Look at my hands. I died. Look at my hands. I paid the price for you. You failed. I pay. You failed me. I pay. Verse 7, chapter 24, verse 26. Did not the Christ have to suffer? Wow, the mind and the heart of the apostle were... Why? We are Israel. You are the Messiah. Jesus said, stop. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter to his glory? Now all was making sense for them. And dine together. He has fellowship. I'm sure that at that dinner, Peter and the others, full of guilt and shame for denying it, looked into Jesus' eyes and they listened to each other. They asked for forgiveness, cried, and hugged each other. Their faith was strengthened for the mission. Because they failed, but Jesus paid. The faith of the apostles was a real faith, but it had to be perfected. Because their master was no longer with them. The book of Acts showed this. A courageous faith that bear witness through apostles. In what areas must your faith be perfected to join the mission of Jesus and his church? Whether you are 10 years old or 90 years old, your faith will be perfected until the last day. But by a Jesus full of love, grace, mercy, compassion, and patience. At that dinner, not only were their faith, their doubts, and their fears restored, But above all, they understood the reason for their master's suffering. Look at the verse 44 to 49. They understood that the suffering of Jesus is at the core of the mission. They understood. Look at the verse 44 to 49 in your Bible. Now Jesus reminds them that his suffering, death, and resurrection were anticipated long throughout the entire Old Testament to empower the faith of his apostles for their mission. Look at the verse 44. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. That is to say, the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. I said in the introduction, this passage is closely linked to the whole chapter 24. The women, the two wayfarers, the apostles, need to grow in their faith. They must continue that process where the suffering of their master made no sense. Verse 46, the Christ will suffer and then rise from the dead. That order of events made no sense for them. Suffer and rise again, and rise from the dead. In their minds, their welfare theology of the kingdom of Israel does not fit with a Messiah who suffers and dies. Look at what they say in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They ask. And that's why Jesus had that last Bible study with them. That's why in chapter 24, verse 7, Jesus told to the women, and that's why in verse 27, he said it to the wayfarers of Emmaus. And that's why now, in verse 46, he said it to the apostles. The Christ will suffer and rose from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. So the mission of the apostle is our. We join their mission. We did not invent a new one. The mission of Jesus, that of his apostles, that of the church for centuries, and our today remains unchanged. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. But repentance and forgiveness of sins are not two parts of a sermon. Repentance is not yelling or yelling at people to confess their sins. Repentance is about that attitude of the heart where human inner poverty is recognized. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. You are God. I'm not God. I cannot do it alone. Repentance. And forgiveness of sins is when God in Christ responds to the sinner by saying, I love you. I paid it all. I paid it all for you. That it's our mission. Do you remember how Luke's gospel begins? John the Baptist bear witness to the one who is going to come. Then Jesus comes, suffers, dies, and rises again. His apostles now bear witness to one who came. And today, we continue with the same mission as they did. John the Baptist, preaching Christ, bear witness of Christ. But wait, not yet. I must go, said Jesus. And another must come. Verse 49. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. Thanks, Benjamin, for your teaching here. It was a very good summary what we are reading together today. Because this brings us to our third point. The victory of Jesus encourages to the mission. Look at the verse 50 to 53. Jesus ascends to heaven to show them that he is finally the great king. And the mission of the church has already been won. R.C. Sproul, an American theologian and pastor, says that the point here is not so much what Jesus does, because it's a very simple passage. He ascends. And the apostles praise Jesus. The point is where and why. Where and why? Jesus ascends to heaven to give evidence, evidence of his ultimate victory. But his victory is different. Augustine of Hippo, next slide, one of the most prominent theologians in history, wrote in his book Confessions in the 4th century AD that Jesus is victor cuya victima. What's that? Jesus is a victor because he was a victim. And that's the point here. Why? John chapter 3. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Ephesians 4. He who descended in the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus is ascending because he was the one who came down first. That's the point here. Not only does he achieve victory, but he wins it because of the way he wins it. Victor cuya victima. He wins it when he loses. He ascends because first he descends. He wins it by being humiliated. He wins it, our victory, by suffering and dying. The Christ will suffer. Do you see how this whole chapter makes sense? He left his glory for the sake of sinners, for us. He came to suffer and give his life as a ransom for many, for you, for me. That's why Jesus pray in John 17, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. It's not the kind of victory of this world. It's completely different. That's why Jesus called his church to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in Christ alone. A Christ who suffered and dies for the sake of his creation. It's a countercultural call. That is the mission of the church. That is what the apostle did not understand yet. And that is what to be perfected. And then, that is what the church today is called to preach and do. May Jesus encourage, restores, and perfect our weak faith so that we understand that his suffering and death are a victory. And we may follow his steps as his disciples. Let's pray.